If you would, go ahead and turn to Micah 5. That'll be our passage tonight. I think in the Christmas season, a lot of times it's easy to see all the nativity scenes of Jesus. And I think, too, with me maybe having a baby, just see kind of baby Jesus as this cute kind of just baby. And what we see here in Micah 5 is that baby Jesus is a king, that he is a mighty, powerful king. And so I want to encourage you to think of Jesus as a king when you see, you know, the nativity set or when you're singing these Christmas carols. Think of him as a king. So let's read this. We'll read Micah 5, 1 through 6, and then we'll pray and ask God to help us. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. When he comes into our land, in treads within our border. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you're a king. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've communicated to us. And you tell us what you're like. And we pray that you would give us a better understanding of who you are and a love for you out of that understanding. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us now and this time. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, shine a light on it and make it real to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so in this passage, we're going to see two things, kind of 2 points. The first is that a king is coming to end the judgment of his people. So that's the first thing. The king is coming to end the judgment of his people, and that's in verses 1 through 3. And then second, a king is coming to shepherd and rule his people. So a king is coming to end the judgment of his people, and a king is coming to shepherd and rule his people. Before we get into the text, let me give you a little bit of a historical background of what's going on here. So Micah prophesied in the years 750 to 686 B.C., and if you know kind of the history of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. So at this time, the kingdom was split into two. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And in 722, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And so Micah was prophesying at the time when northern Israel fell. And Assyria, if you remember from Kurt's sermons a while back, was it Nahum? That Assyria was known for just being cruel. That's how they ran. That's how they gained power. All they did was intimidate and torture, and they bragged about their cruelty. I won't get into details of things, but they would display their torture for the world to see. And so they were cruel. And they were dominant. They were the superpower of the world at the time. And so they've at this point in Micah 5, most scholars think that the northern kingdom has already fallen. And Assyria is being ruled by Sennacherib. And he is this king who is kind of, when this was written, he's kind of new on the scene. And when he takes over, all the countries that he's already conquered start to rebel against him because they think this new king, he's not going to be as strict as his father, and now's our chance to rebel. And so Sennacherib has something to prove. And so he starts just squashing all these rebellions. And he thinks that Judah is rebelling. And so he goes in and starts to squash Judah. And he destroys 46 of their fortified cities. So 46 of their strongest cities, Sennacherib goes in and just wipes out. And according to Sennacherib's records, which you can go back and read all the things that he wrote about this, he took 200,000 people from Judah into as prisoners of war. He took them back into Assyria. And so northern Israel has been demolished. Judah is being conquered. And at this point, we think that Sennacherib is pounding on the door of Jerusalem. And he's coming in to wipe it out. You can read about this in, I think it's 2 Kings 18. So that's kind of what's going on. So this powerhouse, this cruel nation is pounding on the door of Jerusalem. And this is their message from Micah. So we see that all this is happening, that Assyria is coming and demolishing Israel and demolishing Judah. It's because of their sin. It's judgment. So Israel is facing the judgment of God. Look at verse 1. It says that siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. The whole book of Micah is about Israel facing judgment. It says for all their transgressions in Micah 1:5, it says this is because of all your transgressions. It's very clear. This is judgment from God. They were unjust. They worshipped idols. They participated in prostitution, child sacrifice, oppressing the poor. There was all kinds of wickedness going on in Israel. And they're facing God's judgment here. And so it says their king is going to be struck because of their wickedness, because of their sin. To be struck in the cheek like this back then would have been a sign of shame and humiliation, degradation, disrespect, and ultimately a sign of powerlessness. Their king would have been rendered powerless if he's able to be struck in the face and not do anything about it. So it's a sign of their judgment that the king is going to be struck on the cheek. So he's saying their king is going to be cut off. Why? Because it's a sign of judgment. The king represents his people. It's a sign of judgment because of their sin. But, so that's not where Micah stops. He says, but, in verse 2, there's a king coming. There's a king coming, and this king is going to come from Bethlehem. And that is important for two reasons. I mean, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This verse is actually quoted in Matthew 2 by the religious leaders when they're asked where Jesus is going to be born. They quote this verse. So they know this is talking about the Messiah. But there's two reasons this is important that it's from Bethlehem. First, it shows that God's judgment will continue until this king is born. Bethlehem would have been small town, nowhere. Would have been like Brookhaven, Mississippi. Kings don't come from Brookhaven, Mississippi. Nobody outside of Mississippi has heard of Brookhaven. Bethlehem would have been like that. Bethlehem would have been the middle of nowhere. Kings don't come from there. Kings come from Jerusalem. So Israel would have expected their king to come from Jerusalem, but he doesn't because there's not a king set up in Jerusalem. And so the judgment will continue until this king comes. So it shows that God's judgment will continue until this king comes. But two, it shows that God is faithful to his promises. That this king will come from Bethlehem is pointing back to God's promise to David where he said, your kingdom will be forever. There will be somebody on your throne for eternity. And we know David was from Bethlehem. Jesus is coming from his line. And so for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem is a sign of judgment, but it's also a sign that God is faithful to his promises. And by the way, this happened, like I said, in like the 700 BC. And so God is faithful to his promise. Even though it took 700 years, God's faithful. It must not have seemed like he was going to be faithful to his people at that time, but he was. He's faithful to his promises. So his people are under judgment, but he promises this king. So there's good news, and then verse 3 is bad news again. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. So he's going to give his people up until the time that this king comes. So there's going to be judgment from this point until this king comes. So this king is going to be the end point of their judgment. And it says, the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel. The exile will end. The judgment will be over. So the judgment will be over at the birth of this king. So we see Israel is living in judgment until the day that Jesus, the King Jesus, is born in Bethlehem. And similar to the king in verse 1 who struck on the cheek, we see that this king, this promised king, is struck on the cheek for the sins of his people. Isaiah 50, verse 6, says this about Jesus. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus was struck on the cheek for the sins of his people. Mark 14, 65 says, and some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. King Jesus was struck on the cheek for his people so that this judgment would end. He absorbed the wrath of God, the judgment of God for his people. He ended the judgment of his people for all eternity. So do you believe that? Do you believe that the one from Bethlehem ends judgment for his people? There's no wrath left for you. You cannot tick God off. Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin, so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's only love for you. There's only love for you. Jesus has ended judgment. Look, we're going to take communion. Let that be a sign to you that the Lord has ended judgment for you. His body and his blood, his body was broken, his blood was spilled, and it absorbed the wrath of God for you. There's no more wrath left for you. So King Jesus came to end the judgment of his people. So King Jesus was born to die so that we might have righteousness and escape the wrath of God. He's struck on the cheek, he's humiliated, he's destroyed, he's killed. But that's not the end of the story. King Jesus rose and ascended to the right hand of God to rule and to reign and to take care of his people. And that's what we see in verses 4 through 6. Let's read verse 4 again. And this is where we see the second point. A king is coming who will shepherd and rule his people. Look at verse 4 with me. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. One thing I want you to notice in this is Jesus' position compared to his people's position, kind of his stance. What is Jesus doing? It says Jesus stands. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He is actively ruling. He's actively ruling. And it says his rule is in the strength of the Lord. What does that mean? That his rule is in the strength of the Lord? Well, it means there's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing our king cannot do. Right now, Jesus is keeping all things together by the power of his word. He's sustaining all things. Every subatomic particle in your body is being held together by King Jesus. He's keeping every planet on its axis. He's keeping the millions of galaxies spinning exactly how he wants them to. Did you know there are 15 constants in the universe that have to be exactly right, like within a 1/100th of a fraction? They have to be exactly right for life to be sustained on this earth. 15 constants. There's strong and weak nuclear forces. There's gravity. There's all these other things that we don't even know about. Jesus is keeping those exactly where they need to be right now. King Jesus is ruling. He's keeping the he's caring for the birds of the Amazon jungle that nobody's ever seen. He's feeding them. He's ruling in the strength of the Lord. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing outside of his reach. It's in this strength, that guarantees the security of his people. Notice that it says, and they shall dwell secure in the second half of verse 4. That word, dwell secure, could also be sit. They sit. So Jesus is standing and ruling, and his people are sitting secure. They're secure in the fact that he's on the throne. They're secure in the fact that he's in control. He knows what's going on. He is ruling in the strength of God. So Jesus is not only described as a ruler here, he is ruling, he's strong, but he's also a shepherd. Jesus is described as a shepherd because he's not only powerful, but he's also good. He's the good shepherd, we know from John 10. He knows his sheep by name. Think about that. Jesus, the one who is upholding all the galaxies of the universe, knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows everything about you. And he's good. He is a shepherd. He is for you. He promises that he won't abandon you to be eaten by the wolves. He won't abandon you to your enemies. So Jesus is a good shepherd. He's a ruler. And then verses 5 and 6 says that he defeats his enemies and ours. At this time, their enemy was Assyria. And then it says the land of Nimrod. That would have been Babylon. They were kind of the next superpower. And Babylon was who eventually would destroy Judah. And so their enemy was Assyria and Babylon and all these other nations that threatened them. But our enemies are sin, Satan, and death. And Jesus defeats those. Just like we learned this morning, there is no sting in death. Jesus has defeated death. He's defeated the power of sin. He's defeated Satan. It's his rule that brings security and peace. So Sophie, my 2-year-old daughter, she does not have many worries in the world, right? Most of you have little kids. They're not worried about much. Why is that? Why is my daughter not worried about much? It's because me and Grace Ann and I, have the ability. I'll take a break for a second. At Presbytery, I got in trouble for not saying my brother and I. I said my brother and me. And anyway, so Grace Ann and I have the ability to take care of Sophie. We have that ability. We can do that. But not only that, we also have the desire to do it. We want to love her. We want to take care of her. We want to protect her. So she doesn't have any worries. She rests in the fact that we have the ability to take care of her and we have the desire to take care of her. And here we see a king who has the ability to take care of us and he has the desire to take care of us, to shepherd us. So his rule brings security, it brings peace, it brings rest. We can sit while he stands and rules. Do you find rest in the fact that Christ is on his throne? This might mean physical rest. Do you take one day in 7 to rest from your work, to rest from your weekly duties? Do you rest in the fact that you're not God? And even when you're not at work, God is. Things aren't going to fall apart because you're not working. God is the one that holds all things together. So we can rest in his rule. It could mean rest from worry and anxiety. Anxiety and worry usually come from us trying to control things that we can't control. But you know who can control those things? Our good shepherd. And so we trust him with those things that we can't control. Even the things we can control are in his sphere of control. So do you trust the good shepherd to give you everything that you need in every situation, even if it feels like it's outside of your control? Do you find rest and security in his reign, or do you try to sit on the throne? It could also mean rest from trying to earn God's favor. There is security in the gospel. There is security in the fact that Christ earned your salvation and you don't have to. You might be exhausted from trying to earn God's favor. Maybe you think you go back and forth between God liking you and disliking you. And so you want to make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That is exhausting. That is insecure. You never know where you stand with God. There's security and there's peace and there's rest in the gospel. So we see from this passage that King Jesus was born to ensure that you never have to face the wrath of God. Judgment for his people ended on the cross. And we see that King Jesus came to dwell so that you can dwell secure in the fact that he's on the throne, that he is a good shepherd, and that he is a powerful ruler. So this Christmas, thank God for that little baby that was born in Bethlehem. It is a powerful, mighty king who brings rest and security to his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for taking the wrath of God for us. Thank you for bringing security and rest in all spheres of life. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you'll come back, that at the second coming, we will know that rest and security fully. We won't struggle to believe the gospel. Lord, we know that the second coming too, your enemies and our enemies will be finally and fully defeated. And we long for that day. And Lord, help us to be obedient in the meantime. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.